those ones coming and turning the ones that do believe away from the Lord is the concern that is there, and the weakening of the faith in a sense, and their confidence in this. But as we read these words and we think of this, it's the things that we consider this morning in a sense are very sobering, aren't they? You don't really like to read or dwell on these things for too long. There's sort of a negative sense to it in a way, but it's a reality of life for the believers that the potential of this danger is there, and we have to address it and think about it in some ways. But as we think about this book and the soberness of it, if you look at verse 3, it starts off with beloved. And then in verse 17, he says, but beloved, remember ye the words. And in verse 20, he says, but you beloved, building up and praying and keeping and looking. And the three times he addresses them here as the beloved. And so we sense in this the urgency of it and the concern that's there and the reality of the difficulty of these things. But yet as they read this letter, they would have sensed the compassion and the love that Jude had for them as he shared this beloved. But it goes a little bit beyond that too. It depends on how you look at verse 1 where it says, sanctified by God the Father. Some translations would take that you're beloved by God the Father. And for these people, as he wrote to them, to share with them, there's a problem in amongst you that needs to be dealt with. He did it with compassion and love. And I'm sure that that brought them some confidence. But the reality of it is their confidence really came from the fact that Jude, they were beloved of Jude only because they were beloved of the Lord. And so it is in our lives, is it not, that no matter what we face and the difficulties, the challenges that we're having to face on a daily basis, the doubts, the fears that we have, the decisions that we have to make, we can lay hold on the fact, as we thought this morning, that the doctrine of our faith is true and it's solid and it's a firm foundation. And the source of that is from this God who considers us as his beloved. He loves us because of what his Son did at Calvary for us. And so we always have that, and that's the basis where we start. And as we look at this book for ourselves and these little thoughts, may we always keep in mind, if we're drawn back to here for some reason, if we're facing difficulties in our own life, that this is not just Jude saying that they're beloved of him. It's Jude stirred by the Spirit of God to let the people of God know that they are beloved by him, no matter the situations that we find ourselves in as well. So as we think about these things and consider just a few more things, in the midst of all of this and the fact that they are beloved of God, I thought a little bit about this doctrine of faith and all that it entails for you and I, and the concern that our confidence would maybe erode because of being hammered at, and the questions and the doubt and these false doctrines and teachings that would come in, the negative aspects. And we are encouraged to stand fast in that faith, because that faith of itself will stand fast, will it not? But in the midst of all of this, we have to ask ourselves, what role do I play? For Jude just to say, contend with the faith, and to leave it at that would be kind of an open book. And what do you do after that? How do you contend? Is it a matter of putting the boxing gloves on and going at it? Is it a matter really of going at them one-on-one? So often there's people that have an argumentative nature to them. As a believer, I wonder sometimes at that. We have discussions in that, and we have to stand fast in what we believe, but to face, as in these cases, these are people that did not believe, and they were negative, and they were of the devil, so to speak, and they were firm in where they were. And it wasn't a matter of Jude writing to convince, to give them instructions as to how to convince them. He says these people, the nature of them and who they are destined for this judgment in a sense. But yet at the same time, in amongst that, there's those that are weak in faith and those that are doubting and those that are just learning and seeking. And so we have to stand for them too. And it isn't a matter of just trying to one-up somebody with a better verse, so to speak, but to our lives. As we think about this, we said in verse 3, it says that we should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Delivered in its completeness. And we can't just take a piece of that, can we? we can't just take the blessings of that, so to speak, the goodness of the fact, but by the grace of God, He presented to us this faith that we could have in Christ Jesus, and all that it means to us is it was once delivered. Christ had given it unto the apostles, and the apostles had given it unto the saints there, and now through His word, it's given unto us, and as we trust in Him, by grace we're given that gift, are we not, to enjoy. But also as recipients of it, we become the custodians of it. It was delivered into our hands to ensure that it would thrive, that it would go on, and the church of God would grow through us taking that and handling it in the proper way, that we would have to take this and remind ourselves that we are the custodians of it. And as such, not only are we the custodians, but Scripture calls us ambassadors, that we're a testimony, that we're a witness to Christ, aren't we? In a sense, I would look at it, and as regarding the doctrine of the faith that we have, we are like display cabinets, aren't we? For the rest of the world to see, in a sense. To be able to look at us and see the truth that is in it and what goes with that. And keep your fingers in Jude, but go back with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. It says, "Only let your conversations be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition or an evident token of their destruction, but to you of salvation, and that of God." As we go back to Jude, we realize in Jude, there's a verse towards the end where he reminds them, he says, "Beloved, let me remind you that the apostles let us know that this was going to happen, that there would be tests and that there would be trials and threats against the truth of the faith that you stand in." But Paul says in these words to you and I that if we are to stand in it, we're not to fear, we're not to panic when these assaults come against God. And they come against God and against Christ, don't they? They don't really come against us. It's Him they hate, Scripture reminds you and I. "And nothing be terrified," he says. And as we stand fast and we stand faithful to the truth, the doctrines that He has taught us, that becomes an evidence to those around about us that what they've got is real and what they've got really works too, doesn't it? And it's the truth in that. And how we live and how we stand fast in it, it's evidence to them that what they have is true. And if what they've got is true, part of their teaching is eternal damnation. What I've got is eternal damnation. And it'll make them question. It'll make them wonder. So it's a matter of us living faithfully as to the way God would instruct us. And he says, "But to you it's of salvation." It's proof to us too, isn't it? In our own lives, and I'm sure that each one of us has experience in our lives and difficulties and challenges that we've gone through, when we've stood for what the doctrine of truth says and its promises that are yea and amen, we see in our own lives God's hand working, and it's evidence, isn't it, of the truth and the reality of what we have in Christ and our salvation and the hope that we have in Him and all these things. So this, I believe, is the gist of it for him, to stand fast in what you have been taught. Faith by itself is truth, and it is permanent and it's real. It's going to weather any storm, so to speak. But the test is for you to stand fast in that, in our own lives, and we need to do that. And we have to keep ourselves in the love of God, as he would say. So we think about these three little verses where he says, "Beloved, beloved," in verse 3, "when I gave all diligence to write unto you." In a sense there, out of his compassion, his love for them, he wants them to recognize this danger there, that be aware of it. Don't just keep sort of walking in the shadow, in the dark of it. You need to be aware of this and alert to it so that you can stand fast in it. You have to recognize that the faith is exposed to these dangers. It's part of God's wondrous plan, is it not? If God wanted it to be perfect, if he wanted you and I to be isolated somewhere in a monastery, he would have given us the directions to do that, isn't it? But he wants us to live not with the world, but we do live amongst them, don't we? And so we have to recognize the fact that these realities are there, And then in verse 17, he reminds them again that the apostles taught this, that you have to anticipate it, you have to expect it. We have to know this word. It's not the wisest thing, is it, to go along blindly and then all of a sudden say, whoa, this is a problem, and start to scramble and find the solutions. God would have us in our lives to be in the scriptures and to learn in advance and to be prepared for all of these things and to know the truth so that we can stand fast them in our lives. And he reminds them of this, that what is coming in the last days is to be expected. And it's escalating, isn't it, even in our lives. And the third one, he goes on in verse 20, where he says, but ye beloved, building up yourselves, and so on. And there he's encouraged them to respond, to react in the way, in the pattern that faith teaches, what the doctrine of faith is all about, isn't it? That we abide in Christ, so to speak, and we'll consider that in just a few moments as we can look at these things. So he says, but you, beloved, and it's a contrast, isn't it? We thought a little bit this morning about what these ungodly men were doing, these defilers, these deceivers and so on, and all the things that we're doing. We looked at the things in their lives that they were without, and all the evidence in their life proved, isn't it, that they were without Christ, and all the hope and the life that we have in Christ and the rest that we have in Christ. They were without it. Now he says, but you, beloved. And but is gives us a blatant contrast, doesn't it? But you, beloved, I don't want you to be like that. This is what you need to do. He goes on, and we think about these things. And so as we would think about these and the pattern he now gives us and how we are to contend or stand fast in the faith. And let's just read a few of these verses together for context. Verse 17, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But you, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion or pity, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted up by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. So we look at these verses from verse 20 on. He's giving them instructions, really, to the beloved as to what they need to do, to build themselves up, to pray, to keep, to look, and to pity, and so on. And as we would look at these verses, and I'm going to try not to keep you here too long, but I just want to look at them sort of in two perspectives, the way that I've been enjoying them in my own studies and meditations. The first is to look at it grammatically. If you look at it structurally, there's a basis to it here, and there's the structure that comes with grammar. And then the second way I'd like to look at it is just the perspective of looking at it under the mercy of God. So as we look from verse 20 on and we see these instructions, and we'll just comment on them briefly, but he says in verse 20, build up yourselves and pray in the Holy Spirit. And then he says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of God. If we were to look at this grammatically, and I have to rely on other resources, I'm not grammatically inclined in a lot of ways, so to speak, but as you would look at the resources, they look at this, and in verse 21, the little thought, keep yourselves in the love of God. That's the principal aspect of these few verses together. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And the other little phrases there, clauses there, they would tend to enhance that, add to it, help us to understand a little bit about what it is to really keep ourselves in the love of God. So as we look at this and we think of ourselves, the instruction there is to keep ourselves in the love of God. We have to realize that that doesn't mean keep on loving God. What a glorious thing that is, and how valuable that is in our life, isn't it? That we are to love God, and we love Him because He first loved us. And it doesn't really speak about that in this verse, but it says to keep in the love of God. It's speaking about keeping in the sphere or the environment of being in the love of God. So we think about that. And grammatically, the way they would, the tenses and the moods of what this little word keep is, it's a first aorist active imperative. It's a first aorist active comparative. Now everybody understands what that is, right? I had to look it up too. But technically, the way the grammar and the structure is, it has a meaning to it. If we were to look that up and to maybe write it in a different way, to keep yourselves in the love of God, it's a command. Keep. Jude's writing it, but we've got to remember that Jude is stirred by the Spirit of God, and it is God that is telling Jude to tell you and I, to remind you and I, that we need to keep ourselves in the love of God. So the first thing is, it's a command. And it's a command that requires, it's a decisive, one time, once for all, conscious decision that we have to make. Somewhere in our lives, we have to say, I'm going to keep myself in the love of God, because that's what God wants me to do. And that's the clue behind contending for standing for the doctrine of the faith that we have, that we need to keep ourselves in this, to keep ourselves in the sphere of the love of God where we can enjoy it. Ironside describes it as though trying to stay in the sun. A number of other writers make reference to it, so I'm not quite sure who was first with the thought of that, but I thought of it when I read that. We probably still do it when we're older. And at this time of year, isn't it? We haven't had much sunshine until the last couple of days. And all of a sudden it comes out, but we've had this little cold breeze. What do you do when you go outside? You try and keep yourselves in the sun, don't you? You constantly say, I'm not going in the shade. I'm going to keep myself in the sun. I'm going to bask myself in the warmth of that sunshine. I'm going to stay exactly where I need to be to enjoy that. And so it is in our lives. Jude is telling you and I that we need to consciously say to ourselves, I'm going to keep myself in the exact place where I can enjoy the love of God. We have to consciously do that through His strength, do we not? We read in Titus, Paul writes, and he says, For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. And that's the simple comparison to us, isn't it? That we can't love this world and be in the sphere of where we can enjoy the love of God, can we? We can't. That's the one thing. We have to keep ourselves separate from that in a way. We're going to come back to Jude, so you can keep your finger in there, but we just want to go look at a few familiar verses in the Gospel of John. John chapter 15. Just a few verses. Many will be familiar with this, and your thoughts would probably have already turned to these words, but we'll just read a few of the verses. In verse 5, this is part of the Lord's ministry, and we take this as the last ministry of His. And so as I think of His last ministry, I would think that the Lord would be saying, what's the most important things that I need to be leaving with my disciples before I leave this earth? And so in these few chapters here, that's summed up, isn't it? Verse 4, He says, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, nor can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And we get the sense just through these words, and we could read more in this chapter if time permitted, but we get the sense really of abiding in him is where the evidence come. We thought this morning of one of those five things with these men. There are trees without fruit. And here's an evidence in our lives. If we are abiding in Christ, then there's going to be fruit through him, is there not? So it's proof in our lives. And in verse 9, he says, As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Then he says, Continue or abide ye in my love. Keep yourself in the position where you can enjoy my love in these things. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in that position. As I was thinking about these things, a thought came to me. Remember the story of the prodigal son and the issue there, and he wanted, just like this world is nowadays, instant gratification. He wants everything right now. And the son wanted his inheritance, and he says, Dad, give me my inheritance, and I want to take it, and I want to enjoy it now while I'm young and healthy, so to speak. And off he goes. If you recall that story, if I was asked you to, the son went off, and we know what happens to the son. But do you remember in that story where the father went? Does anybody remember where the father went? Did the father go anywhere? He didn't. He stayed right where the son would know he'd be, didn't he? He stayed right where he could be, that he could bless the son when he turned back to him. And so it is for you and I. It's an easy thing for me to sit here and say that we are to keep ourselves, to make a conscious decision to keep ourselves in the love of God. But it's a challenge, isn't it, in life? The pleasures of this world sometimes draw us away, but I think in more cases than not, it's not the pleasures that draw us away, but it's the burdens often that draw us away from keeping ourselves in the love of God. And we have to remember that He is always there. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We may wander off from that position of enjoying His love, but as we come back and focus on Him through His Son, we are back in the spot and we can bask in the sunshine, so to speak. We can enjoy the love of God, don't we? He's not going anywhere. We may wander, we may stray, but He has said, I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. And He is with us always. And He's an eternal God that's made an eternal promise. And we can keep that in mind and rejoice in that, can't we? So that's the start of it. The principal thing there is that we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. And these other little clauses here help us a little bit in staying there, in a sense. We go back to verse 20 and he says that we are to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. We are to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. If you were to look in Colossians 2, and we won't turn there, but it says, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as you have been taught. We are rooted and built up and established in the faith, the doctrine of His faith, as we have been taught. We are to build ourselves up in this holy faith, and we're taught from His Word, is it not? From what He has declared to His disciples, and what His Spirit has stirred the apostles and the other writers of Scripture to write for us. And we're taught in those things, and we're built up in those things, are we not? We know in Ephesians, it speaks there about not us so much as individuals, but as us as a body of believers, as being the dwelling place of God. And it says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are builded up for an habitation of God through His Spirit. As we think about those words, we are built up through looking at His Word. And as we are built up, we're bringing a strength to the fabric of His dwelling place. Not through anything of what we've done, but through what Christ has done in teaching us through His Word. And it's being built up in that way. And if we're to keep ourselves in the love of God, we have to build ourselves up in His holy faith. We have to be in His words. Paul would write this, we read earlier this morning in Acts chapter 20, that we're to take heed because there's those wolves that would come in and cause disaster and chaos in our lives. A few verses later, he says, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. Jude is trying to tell you and I, when he says we're to build up our holy faith, that we need to be in this book, don't we? Three places. This book needs to be in my hand. I read it. This book then goes into my head, doesn't it? And as I meditate on it, this book goes into my heart. And we're following the will of God in those things. So it's important to us. If we're going to keep ourselves in the love of God, we need to build ourselves up by being in His Word, reading it, studying it, and meditating on it in these things as well. All other books. And you think of this one book. If you could stack all the books in the world up, and I forget, I was doing a study on something else, and I wish I had the number in my head now as to how many millions of books have been published. If you could stack them all up against this book wins every time. It's the only book we really need, don't we? And he says, encourage you to be in it at all times. We must be in His Word. But then he goes on and he says, we're to be praying in the Holy Spirit. Not only is it important for you and I to be in His Word, is it? And these are just simple reminders to us. But it's important to us to be praying in His Spirit. Ephesians, Paul would say, praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit. watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We're to be praying in the Spirit at all times. And what a wondrous thing we have. Paul tells us in Romans, there's times that even the Spirit of God groans and utters those words. The struggles and the burdens and the trials that we go through, sometimes we just can't put into words to ask God what we need and what we want in life, do we? But through His Spirit, it is communicated up to Him. But not only up to Him, the Spirit goes the other way, doesn't He? He communicates back to you and I. So as I think about this and I think about praying, how important it is in our lives. I'm guilty of being weak at it. And I suppose if we're all honest, we're probably all guilty, aren't we? As I was reading a little article once, and spoke of Martin Luther King, and it said that he was just talking with a friend, kind of, you can almost imagine it, having a cup of coffee somewhere in the morning type of thing. And he said to his friend, he says, "I've got so much business to do today, I don't know how I'm ever going to get through it unless I spend at least 3 hours in prayer." We don't think that way, do we? We don't think that way. But that's how Martin Luther thought, if I've got all this before me, it's not, I better get at it. I better get on my knees. Seek some discernment, seek some guidance, seek some wisdom so I know what to filter out, so I know how to make the decisions, so I know what God's priorities are, that He is first in my life, that He is preeminent. And the things that don't fit into Him being preeminent, I drop them. That probably gets rid of a lot of things that were in Martin Luther's day, wasn't it? Just like that, in my day and yours day. We need to be before the Lord in prayer in these things. And then in verse 21, he goes on and he says to, again, build up on the thought of keeping ourselves in the love of God. He says we're to look for the mercy. We're to look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And what a glorious thing. As you read this, I believe in the sense that it is written, Paul writes elsewhere, he says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look forward to that day. And as you look at this verse, you sense perhaps he's talking about the mercy of God and the final step of mercy, is it not, of His loving kindness towards us, is to take us out of this world for all of eternity. And we look forward to that day. It's one of His promises, isn't it? And it's going to happen. And we look for that day in His loving kindness, in His mercy. Not only is He going to take us out of this world, but He's going to take us to be with Him for all eternity. What a glorious thing. And that helps to keep us anchored in the love of God, does it not, in these things. And these are all, in a sense, things that involve us in our own lives and strengthen us to keep in the love of God, is it not? But he goes on in verse 23, and we'll just look at these very quickly. He says three things here, and others, so verse 22, and as some, having compassion, make a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. There's three things here, isn't there? There's pitying the people, having compassion for those that are without Christ, those that are weak in the faith and doubting. And so it is, Jude had compassion, and beloved. And we need to have compassion one for another. And as we have compassion for God's people, we tend to stay in the sunshine of His love, don't we too, as well? So we need to have this compassion. But also we need to be acting too. It says pulling them out of the fire, or saving them, or rescuing them. We know that of ourselves we cannot save them, can we? It's all of Christ. But He's chosen you and me to be His voices, to be His examples, to share His word, to draw others to a knowledge of Christ. And that's a part of our lives that we need to do. We need to be involved in presenting the gospel and helping where we can, that the Lord can save them. And finally, we do it with an attitude of hating even the garment spotted of the flesh, is it not? And so it is in our lives. We have to recognize and fear these things. It says that we're to do it in fear, save others with fear, the hating the flesh. It's not a fear of terror, is it? But it's a fear of respect. As we would respect and honor the Lord, we also have to have a respectful fear of the sin,
of this world and the power for it to defile and the influence in it we can have. We don't ever respect it, worship it. We have to have a respect of the power and the danger of it, don't we? And tread cautiously in our lives as we would think about these things. So this is just some thoughts. And as I look at this verse and I look at it structurally, that's what it speaks about. The thought that you and I, we need to keep ourselves in the love of God. And we do that by building ourselves up in His Word, by praying. And we got to remember our prayer, too, isn't one-way communication, is it? The psalmist would say to be still and know that I am God. So often, I shouldn't say we, but I'll say me. When I pray, I've told them my burdens. I've told them what I think my needs are. Probably occasionally I'll slip in a want that I don't really need. And I leave that at that, don't I? But Scripture says to be still and know. The psalmist says I commune with Him upon my bed. As we would speak to Him, we have to pause, don't we? And let Him speak to us, whether it's through time in His Word, or whether it's just through a quiet time, that His Spirit will take the Word that we already have in us and use that to teach us, to call to our minds something that we can remember and know the directions and the way that God would have us to go as we pray. So these are, and then the looking for the mercies of God as well, and these things, and the other three as well. They're all active things in our lives. But as we look at these things, my meditations that I was thinking about it, though grammatically we say keeping ourselves in the love of God is the anchor of all of it, and that's the truth of it. In a practical sense, this little phrase for me, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, has such a part to play in it, doesn't it? As we think about these other things and we think about what's in here, it says looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ onto eternal life. And yes, we can think about that thought that one day He's going to be told to go and get your bride and we're going to be taken out of this world and taken to be with Him. And we look to that day, don't we? But it says we look on to that day and all the things that happen between. So we can look for His mercy from today on to that day. We're not just looking for one big blast of mercy, so to speak, at the end, are we? But we can look on to it in these days. And if we're to go back through this passage, we go back to verses 5, 6, and 7, where He said, I want you to look back, and I want you to look back at Israel, and I want you to look back at the angels and Sodom and Gomorrah in all of their failures. And as you look back and see that, and the judgment that was to come to that, look at the history of those stories. And the mercy of God was there, wasn't it? Joseph and Caleb were going to get to go into the promised land. There is angels that still serve and worship Him, is there not? Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot was pulled out of that, was he not? We can look back and see in history that even in the midst of all the wickedness and evil of this world, God's mercy is alive and well, is it not? It's there, just waiting for it. And we can look onto that. We can see that in the past. History can't. We can see it as we go on in here. These things that we've just talked about, the building up and the praying and keeping, those are all things that the first in verses 5, 6, and 7 were things in the past, aren't they? But now we can look at these things in the present. And they have an aspect of dealing with our inward selves, don't we? That we're to keep ourselves in the love of God. That you and I are to build ourselves up in our faith. That we are to pray. It's our communication going back and forth with Him. And in all of those things, we can also be looking for the mercy of God. Because He's there, just waiting. The Psalm 136, I think it is, it says, the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. The mercy of the Lord endureth forever. And it repeats itself all the way through, doesn't it? His mercy endures forever. It's not as though it's a rock that's sitting there in storage about to be used. Because the mercy isn't really mercy unless it's activated and given to us, isn't it? And God longs to do that. His mercy endures, the mercy that He has given to us through the salvation that we have in Christ. It endures forever. The mercy and the fact that He has saved us will endure through the assaults of the enemy and the doubts that come into our minds. His loving kindness, His compassions that fail not, they will endure for all of eternity because His mercy endures forever. His mercies are new every morning, are they not? We don't just have to look for them occasionally. Have you ever got up in the morning and maybe the first thing you say or the first thing you're thinking is, I wonder what the mercies of God are going to be in for me for today? That's what He wants to give us, His loving kindness, His mercies every day. They're new every morning. They're enduring for all of eternity because they're a part of who He is and what He does with you and I. So as we think about these things, it's in the backward sort of things that we look back in time and we can see His mercy is active. In the very sphere of today, can't we? We can look and sense that His mercy is active. He's just ready to lay it before us if we open our hearts to it and are willing to accept it from Him. And as we go on and face the things in life, we don't know. We may not get home today. He may call us. We may be here for years to come. We don't know. But whatever that time is, His mercy is there. His mercy is ready to be dispensed. He longs to do that for you and I. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Three things in here that we need to remember as we go from here. The mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a coincidence when good things happen to us. It has a source. And a God who is merciful to us. The Lord Jesus Christ. And He bestows His mercy on us. He's the source for you and I. We think of the sphere of this and when it happens. For these people, in the midst of all that they were in their ignorance, not even knowing this danger was around about them, and now having to react to that, Jude shares and reminds with them, in the midst of all of this, the mercy of God is ever present and there to be with you, and you can lean on it and trust on it. And as we think about these things, and we've looked at the things that are backwards in our lives and the times in the past, we can look at today and what affects us inward. We can look at as we work in the gospel of Christ and how His mercy works in those outward, doesn't He? All we do is look up, and His mercy is there, and it covers all of time, doesn't it? And it covers all of the situations of life for you and I. Those are things I just wanted to share with you. And as we would close, perhaps we just read the last two verses and remind ourselves. We'll read verse 1 first. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by the God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. Verse 24, it says, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. This is the bookend. This is what the book's all about, isn't it? The challenges that we face in defending the doctrine of faith. But in amongst all of that, he starts off, it's written to those that are preserved, that are kept in Christ. And the other bookend in verse 24 is, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. There we are, we have that assurance that He has kept us. He is going to keep us. And that's the theme that goes all through this book, is the keeping of Christ for you and I. And He keeps for those that have rebelled against Him. He keeps the judgment. He reserves the judgment. That theme goes all the way through this book. But as we go from here, may we remember, no matter the difficulties we face, He has kept us. He will continue to keep us, because one day we're going to be presented before Him faultless, without blame, because He has started a good work. He has begun a good work in you and I. And He's going to continue to perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. No wonder He ends the book with, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Our God and our Father, we just thank You for this opportunity You've been given to us to be able to open Thy Word and to share from it. We pray that we go through here recognizing the seriousness of the reality that we do not just have the blessings of this book, but we've been made custodians of the teachings of it, the doctrines of faith. Help us so we know of ourselves that we're too weak and we would fail. But we would ask Your help in knowing the truths of this faith, upholding it in our lives and sharing it with others. Help us to recognize that through all of this and through all the difficulties, You are a God who will never leave us nor forsake us, whose mercies are new every morning, and they will endure forever with us. We do thank You for all these things, and may we recognize, just as Jude does, that to You, the only wise God, is all glory and honor. And so we just give You thanks for all that we have in Thee, in Thy name. Amen.